The Lord be with you. Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome. If at any time you'd like to learn more about our church or give us the chance to know you better, you're welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card found in the seat rack in front of you. You can fill that out and place it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. Of course, all are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. A special welcome, too, to those who are watching on Facebook Live. We are glad you are with us, too. At this time, I'd encourage you all to sign the fellowship pads that are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please do sign and make note of your presence and pass the pad to your neighbor so you can greet any new faces by name during the peace or following worship. I'd now draw your attention to the bulletin where on the inside cover we have announcements of upcoming events and a calendar of events near the back. And there's one unlisted announcement I'd like to make this morning. It's more of a public service announcement. And that is, if you've been out in the commons, you may have noticed a high-pitched ringing. You do not need to visit a neurologist. That is just our elevator, which is out of commission this morning. And it is due to an issue we are having with the fire alarm. So just as you are aware, in case the fire alarm goes off in worship, I don't think it will, but one, please don't be alarmed. I thought this would be a great time to review our fire safety procedures, which is any of you who are sitting on this side of the church in the center section or in the balcony, if you would use the rear door of the sanctuary to exit. Those of you who are on this section of the congregation, please exit the church through the commons doors. The nursery and the children upstairs have been instructed. They will meet you in the front lawn using the front door of the Martin House and the side door of the back hallway, respectively. I do not think we will need to evacuate, and the fire marshal wouldn't like me to say this, but if the alarm goes off, please do not exit immediately. We are well covered by our church fire marshal this morning, Ted Hogshead. Don't worry, he has been trained by Mohawk. We feel really good about Ted. He will go around the building checking in with our children in the nursery and upstairs and doing a sweep. So Tad is smiling. He feels good about everything, and I hope you will too. I'm confident that unless the Holy Spirit moves like on Pentecost, the fire alarm should not go off. At this time now, I'd like to turn it over to you who have announcements to stand and share with the church.
Reminder, if you work with the children and youth, next Sunday is your last opportunity for training this year. We will be meeting immediately after the service in Hollis Hall. So if I haven't seen you yet, I hope I see you next Sunday.
Thanks, Jody. The training is for all who volunteer with our children. Are there any others? Then let us worship God together. Let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
please stand for the call to worship. My heart exults in the Lord.
My strength is exalted in my God.
The Lord makes poor and makes rich.
He brings low, but he also exalts.
He raises up the poor from the dust.
He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes the
princes and inherit the seed of the high. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's.
And on them he sets the world.
And let us pray. God of love, as in Jesus Christ you gave yourself to us, so we may give ourselves to you. Keep our feet firmly in the way where God leads. Let our mouths speak to the truth Christ teaches, and fill our lives with life and with Christ within us. Sharing in the same spirit, bind our hearts to life. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you, the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins to God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together. First, in silence, let us pray. And together we pray. Holy God, your love feeds us, your grace astounds us, your generosity overwhelms us. You provide all that we need. in our ways every day, our lives. Despite all of this, we do not always live with gratitude. We look for more. We take what isn't ours. We live without thought of those who have less, or those who have called us to love. Forgive us, Lord, and teach us what it means to follow Jesus in the path of peace, the cost of discipleship, and the price of love. In Christ's name, amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. At this time, I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Slowly. It's good to see you all this morning. You can have a seat. Don't worry, we won't be here too long. So I've got something up here in my hands this morning, and I know that some of you who go upstairs during worship and miss the second half of the service might not know what this is. Does anyone know? What is it?
A bowl.
It's a bowl. To put money in. Do you know what we call it?
The communion bowl.
The communion bowl. You know, that is an astute thing. That's not what we call this. But we're going to hear there's a pretty close connection between communion and the things we put on the table and the things we put in here. The what bowl?
The bowling
ball. The bowling ball. You'll have to tell me what that is after worship. Luke, what is it called?
The bowl we put the money in.
It's called the offering plate. Have you heard that word before, offering? Do you know what an offering is? Upstairs, I think, don't you have your own special bowl that you sometimes put your offering in? Yeah? What do you put in there?
Money.
Okay. Do you have your offering with you? Do you think we can put it in this plate and see what it sounds like? Or have your parents not given it to you yet? That's okay. Sometimes it makes a really loud sound, and so we have these nice things to make it a little bit quieter. So we give money. Why do we give money to the church?
Because to help people that don't have food.
To help.
Raise money for the poor.
That's exactly right. To help people who don't have money for food, to raise money for the poor. Those are important things that we do. So hang on for a second. So that means
they don't have money to make food.
Yeah, they don't have money to make food. And so can you think of another time when we share food together in the church? We already mentioned it once. What is it?
We pick food from a garden. If we have a garden, if
Yes, we pick food from our garden. Sometimes we donate it to people in our community.
Sometimes we buy it for the people and give it to them.
Sometimes we buy it for the people and give it to them.
Sometimes we buy give it to other people.
That's right. So we're doing a great job today. I'm impressed with all your answers. So can you think, and you already mentioned it once, can you think of one more time during worship that we share food?
Communion.
That's right, over at the table. So,
give stuff to people.
That's right. So we put money in the plate so that we have food to share. And then sometimes in worship, we share food with each other. Do you remember why we share food over there in communion? What does that mean?
It represents God's body and blood.
God's body and blood. It shows that God and Jesus loves us so much that God will share Jesus' own life and that we can celebrate and live together in God's love. It's a pretty important thing, and so it's the same reason why we give, so that we have God's love to share with others, too. So next time you give, we give people some surprises, that too. So next time we give food or surprises or share something from this plate, remember that God does the same thing with us over there. Yes? Oh, if we didn't have gardens or stores, we'll have to think about that. Ask your Sunday school teacher. I think you've got, I think Mr. Jeff is teaching today. He would be happy to answer that question for you. All right, let's have a prayer together. We put your hands together and close your eyes. You can repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for all your gifts and for all the ways you show your love. Help us to receive and to share. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you hold still for just a minute while we say goodbye? No? As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own, speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Listen for God's word. Beware of practicing your piety before others and others are seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give him alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal. But store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14. This week continues a series of sermons on worship. What does it mean to say that when we're here, we gather in nothing less than the presence of God to listen for God's voice? How do we respond? How does something like that change our lives? Worship changes our lives because it's formative. It's a habit that grows in us as things like confession and prayer become ingrained. We accustom ourselves to listening for God's voice in our lives too, and we're nourished here by God's presence through sacraments like baptism and communion. The assumption that undergirds all that we do here then is that life with God entails a response on our part. That response is worship, and that response is all that we do here. We are people who listen, who pray, who sing, who celebrate. And then there's one more important thing that we do every week, and that is we are people who give. We give the things of our lives in the context of worship because it reveals the fundamental truth about us that the source of our lives is in God. We belong to God, and if we belong to God, so does everything else. Our story today from the book of Deuteronomy shows how old this understanding is, that in worship, we give, we celebrate, we bring the stuff of our lives and consecrate it to God's purposes. We worship God through our gifts. From Deuteronomy chapter 22, excuse me, chapter 14, beginning with verse 22, listen for God's word to you. Set apart a tithe of all the yield of your seed that is brought in yearly from the field. In the presence of the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose as a dwelling for his name, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, your wine, and your oil, as well as the firstlings of all your herd and flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if, when the Lord your God has blessed you, the distance is so great that you are unable to transport it, because the place where the Lord your God will choose to set his name is too far away from you, then you may turn it into money. With the money secure in hand, go to the place that the Lord your God will choose. Spend the money for whatever you wish, oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, or whatever you desire, and you shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your household rejoicing together. As for the Levites, resident in your towns, do not neglect them, because they have no allotment or inheritance with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, it is only by your grace that we are here, in your presence, waiting for the gift of your word. Help us to receive it again that our lives might become an offering to you in the way of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Let me start with a confession this morning, and that is that this is actually a stewardship sermon. And this is a mean trick, I know, because some of you were already planning to be out of town the first few weeks of November when we do stewardship, but you find yourselves here nonetheless. This follows our good faith efforts to make stewardship as pervasive as the NPR pledge drive. I can say that regularly scheduled programming will resume soon, but that's not quite the point, because we give as a part of every worship service, meaning one of the ways that we relate to God is that we take the fruits of our labors and we offer it in worship. So yes, stewardship will happen in a month or so. But it never hurts to remember that part of our life means putting the stuff that we bring, the stuff that we have, in a theological frame. All that we have belongs to God. Our homes, our families, what's in our bank accounts. We who have received are called to give, are called to share. And the place that we do that is here in worship. Last year in stewardship, I mentioned an idea by the theologian Stanley Hauerwas, who was troubled about how easy we forget this connection between giving and worship. And his solution was that as a part of stewardship, everyone in the church ought to stand up and declare their income along with their pledge so that we can hold each other accountable to our giving in the church. That raises the question, of course, is what is an acceptable amount to give? I'm sorry, I just said that to make you shift uncomfortably, and you did not disappoint. So how much should you give? How much can you do to at least get rid of that lingering sense of guilt when yet another stewardship letter arrives in the mail? And there's a long history written in the church on this, and my favorite answer comes from the church fathers, who are a little bit manipulative in what they said. They pointed out that Jesus demanded his disciples give everything they had to the poor. That sounds like a lot. And they said, well, why don't you just try tithing? It's really not that bad thinking about what else the alternative could be. You've probably heard that word in a church setting before, tithe. It's an old word usually meant to, that we understand to mean that we give a tenth of our income to support the ministry of the church and give help to those who need it. Doesn't actually have to mean 10%. That idea comes from a story in Genesis where Abraham meets Melchizedek, a priest of Salem, and gives him one-tenth of all that he has in thanks to God. And so somehow, through history and tradition, that kind of giving became codified into our understanding of a tithe as 10%. And so by the time the book of Deuteronomy was written, this is what everyone understood, that there were some idealized, established practices of giving that people should undertake as they offer their lives to God. And they should give a substantively representative amount understood as 10%. And so that's what we read about today. The book describes this practice in detail. At the time of the harvest, people of Israel were to gather the fruits of their labor and share them. Stewardship might have been around this time of year for them too. So just like us, the Israelites marked this practice of giving through worship. It says the reading, in the presence of the Lord your God and the place that he will choose as a dwelling for his name, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, your wine and your oil, as well as the firstlings of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. This tithe, this giving, is received in the presence of God, meaning in places of worship that were common to all Israelites. And this is where things get a little bit interesting. Because all the things that we associate with the word tithe, the amount, almsgiving, charity, the guilt that compels us to give, seems to recede into the strange instruction that part of what we're supposed to do with our tithe is enjoy it together. The command is an imperative. Rejoice. We eat the fruit of our labor with friends and neighbors as a way of humbling ourselves before God. It's a strange kind of juxtaposition, but think of it as Thanksgiving dinner. Once a year, at the time of harvest, Israel was to gather together to share their produce, to share their food, and one celebratory meal. This was to happen in the presence of the Lord, meaning at centers of worship that were scattered throughout the land. Ultimately, this came to mean the temple, hence the direction that the tithe could be converted into cash so people who had had a long way to travel wouldn't have their produce spoil. But only with the understanding that then whatever money you brought would be reverted into the fruit of the land, oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, or whatever you desire. The offering was meant to be used. It was meant to be shared. To this point, I want to offer one basic observation, and that is, this system is not very practical. Why would God ask people to give up and then consume themselves the fruit of their labor? That doesn't really seem like it would be the best way to care for the poor, or to build up the community, or pay the utility bill at the church, all of which are things the people of God are supposed to be about, right? What is God actually asking us to do? We don't really know. And that's really the answer. Giving, in this setting, in worship, resists our assumptions about logic and money and wealth and charity, because part of what we're putting in the offering plate every week is our assumptions, even our theologically referenced, deeply held ones, and placing them into God's hands. We have ideas about our lives and the best ways to spend them. We who are successful know what to do with our money and our talent, investing them for maximal good and maximal return. And that's just the sort of thing God is asking us to give up. We have to throw these things away in the offering plate with our pocket change so that God can take our lives and use them for much more than we would imagine ourselves. It's hard work to back out of those assumptions that we have about money and offering, because our giving patterns have probably been formatted by long experience in churches. Maybe you remember your parents handing you a quarter or a few coins to put in the offering plate every week. So come to think of it, do you actually remember a time before there was an offering plate? In our churches, it's about as standard as the Bible. But it was just a little over 100 years ago that this became commonplace. You would come to church and put 2 nickels in the offering plate, one to support the pastor, the other to support the church. I appreciate that you give more than a nickel for the former. Congregational overhead was a little bit cheaper back in those days when we used to meet in clapboard buildings. But then the farther back you go from these patterns of church giving, you get disentangled from these assumptions that the church has always done it this way. So one of the stranger and my favorite model of giving, I think, has to do with the practice of tithe barns, where the parish pastor would go out into the countryside collecting farm produce as a form of compensation and putting it in his own barn. And so the pastor could feed the poor out of his produce, but also his own family. And then there were the less sensitive pastors who, through shady backroom deals, would acquire the rights to multiple parishes and spend all of their time collecting produce for their tithe barn rather than actually doing the work of the church. But maybe an idea like this even puts us closer to the practices of Israel, because part of being the church meant not just sharing your net worth, but the actual fruit of your labor, the stuff that you produced, the food you shared with your family and friends. Giving with this kind of labor means that you cannot hold back, not from what you make or earn, nor from your presence as a member of the household of God. Giving is inseparable from sharing. There are, of course, other famous instances of abuse of these kinds of practices. An obvious cause for the Protestant Reformation had to do with church giving. Our Protestant forebears were upset with medieval customs of plenary indulgences, where church buildings were often paid for by saying masses for the dead, where you would pray for the soul of a deceased family member so that they would escape from purgatory if only you put just a little bit more money in the offering plate. Johann Tetzel, who was the famous antagonist of Martin Luther, once went from village to village singing, "When the coin in the coffer sings, the soul from purgatory springs." It's catchy, but it's not in our hymn book anymore for a reason. So understandably, it was hard for our ancestors to take an economy of salvation seriously that seemed to preference rich souls over and against poor ones. And so if you go back in time and you unwind these traditions to the very beginning, you find something rather simple. In the early church, it wasn't necessary to fund building maintenance or fix the church fire alarm or spring souls from purgatory. There wasn't staff to hire, so no preacher out there building a tithe barn. There wasn't a mission program, and that's because mission was the responsibility of everyone giving to their neighbor and to the poor directly. Nor was there really much to do to provide for a space for worship, except for one thing. And that is, every week, someone had to bring the bread and the wine for communion. The church couldn't be the church, couldn't be the body of Christ without the body of Christ. And this means that the church, like the Israelites in Deuteronomy, had to share the literal fruits of their labor. To experience the means of grace in communion, in the fullness of God's presence, it was necessary to bring the bread and the wine. That's how we become one with God. That's how we become one with one another in community. It happens because of what we give in worship, and that's why we give. In keeping with this trend, every church supper back in that day was a potluck, so no Rhonda either. The offerings we give are an indispensable part of worship. They connect us with people across time and space who have discovered that their whole lives belong to God, and that here we have a place in worship where we can offer ourselves again. And so in exchange for this gift, in giving ourselves, we receive something more. God's presence in communion, broken bread to sustain broken lives, lives poured out, an offering exchanged for a life poured out in love. And so maybe this is why the church has always collected a form of offering, or maybe this is why Jesus chose something like a communal meal as the realized example of God's self-giving love. Through our gifts, through what we share together, Jesus shows us who God is and who we are called to be in response. If in our worship we affirm that God speaks, our job becomes listening, our job becomes responding. We give because we have much more to receive in the love of Jesus Christ. Something that can only be shared with empty hands and open arms. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As the people of God gathered in God's presence, let us affirm our faith with one voice. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer, first in silence. Gracious and loving God, by our presence here today, we confess that you are with us. By our prayers, we confess that you hear us. And by our worship, we confess that you are Lord of all. So take what we bring this day, our gifts, our time, our commitments, our faith, our hope, our love. And by these things, encourage us along the way of your Son, Jesus Christ. Receive the worship of our hearts, guide the direction of our feet, and take the work of our hands in Jesus' name. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we're grateful for the gifts we have already received from you, for the beauty of creation in this change of seasons, for the ways that you provide for us and the love of family and friends and community and church. For the call that you have given each one of us to love and serve our neighbors, and the gift of your Spirit which enables this ministry. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We thank you for your work in this congregation and for gathering us together in your name to work, to worship and pray, to learn and grow, to serve and share, to comfort and receive care, to give and to discover the depths of your love for us. Give us your Spirit to guide us where we need to be. Celebrate with us when we are strong. Encourage us when we are weak. Pick us up when we fall. And carry us when we can go no further. Lord, in your mercy. God, we're grateful for the specific callings of work and labors of love you have given us, for our nominating committee as they pray and discern, and for those you are calling to be elders in your church. We pray for leaders in our congregation and those with special callings to serve in this way. Encourage us as we support these people in our session, and as we join in common work and mission, carrying these burdens together, always open to the movement of your Spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we remember those times when we have needed help, and we remember the cares and burdens of others. We ask your special help for those who are sick or recovering, those who are hurting in ways that are less visible, that no less real. We pray for those who are anxious or carrying heavy burdens alone. We pray for those who doubt and those who lack direction from you. And we pray for those who grieve, especially for the Rollins family as they mourn the loss of Carl. Above all, give them your comfort and your healing and your peace. Lord, in your mercy. We remember, too, those who are most vulnerable and our special calling to join you in caring for them, for the poor and the hungry, for the homeless and the desperate, for victims of violence and injustice or warfare or human greed. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray, trusting that he is with you at your right hand, trusting that he is at work in this world to answer our prayers, trusting that he is with us in his Spirit, teaching us to pray the prayer he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We who have received, let us share the fruits of our labors. Let us worship God with our gifts. Let us pray. Holy God, we meet you only by your grace and the gracious provision of all that you have entrusted to our care through this beautiful creation, through communities of love and family and friends and church. And we thank you for all that we have received. We ask that as we return what is yours today, that you would bless us and bless our gifts, that your kingdom might grow and spread, that others might know your love and grace. In Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. To you who have received, God says, give. Give what you have, give your time, give your presence, and know that you will receive much more in the grace of God. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.